Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in the middle of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, and as our topic is "There also will thy servant be." This is a response of the people, the servants, the bodyguard, the loyal soldiers, the inner circle, the most dedicated of David's servants. They heard his voice. He was again serving in the role of the shepherd, not this time of sheep, but of his loyal people. He recognized the danger that was brewing with the rebellion by Absalom, and he encouraged them to flee. "Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear." 684.
"Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear.
When David suggested that Ittai return because he was a stranger, he was an exile, he was a Philistine who had proselytized and become a follower of the true God. And when David suggested that he go back to Jerusalem, he made a commitment that come death or life, he was going to be with David. And we need that same commitment, that all the way my Savior leads me, whatever the circumstances, whatever the cost, in terms of the earthly life, we need to be committed to follow Him and know that He'll lead us to the end. 505.
All the way my Savior leads me, tears each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary chest may falter, and my soul athirst may be, rushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
I had the confidence that he was going to be with David to the end. Wherever David went, he made a resolve to be there also. And we as Christians can have that same assurance, that same confidence, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And when he returns, we will be with him for eternity. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, we shall be there. 727. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this portion of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel tonight. I had announced this morning we were going to go to verse 30, but we're only going to go to verse 23. So it's verses 13 through 23 of 2 Samuel 15.
And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the chariotites, and all the palothites, and all the gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, Go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness.
Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this, even this type of Christ, where we see the leadership out of danger and out of this wickedness that was about to fall upon the nation as Absalom rebelled against his father. We pray that you would help us to show a similar resolve and a similar commitment by your grace to follow you wherever you lead us, and that we would be faithful and obedient, that we would demonstrate our service through our faithfulness, through our works, through following after you wherever you shall lead. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the enabling indwelling of your Spirit. For it is by your grace that we are able to follow to the extent that we do. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage tonight, we want to commemorate a date in history. It was a dark spot on the so-called religious history of England. March 23rd, in the year 1593, was the trial of a separatist, a man by the name of Henry Barrow. Henry Barrow had been born in 1550, and he was a relative of the bishop. He was from a respectable family, so to speak. And he graduated from Cambridge at age 19. He was trained in the law, but he was never licensed as a practicing attorney. From all appearances, he lived a rather lascivious lifestyle. He was an associate of the court, and he practiced the lifestyle of eating, drinking, and being merry for a number of years. But at age 26, he came under conviction of his sins, and he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a complete change. Sometimes when people make a profession of faith, you don't see any evidence of change in their lives. They go on with the same crowd, and they do all the things they did before, and there's no evidence of any real commitment to the things of the Lord. But Henry Barrow was a bit different. He made a complete 180-degree turn in his lifestyle. And he put away the things of the royal court, the luxurious living and the licentiousness. And he began to practice what came to be termed as a strict separatism. Not just in his personal habits or his daily lifestyle, but also in his worship. He put away the things of the High Church of England, and he became convinced under the preaching of an associate by the name of John Greenwood. Pastor Greenwood was a separatist preacher, and he affirmed, as Henry Barrow believed, that the church must be an autonomous, independent, local church, and not some national monolith under the control of the king or the queen. In other words, he did not believe in the marriage of the church and the state, as was so common throughout the monarchies of Europe. He believed that the church was under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unlike some of the separatists of his day, as they were drifting towards a philosophy of democracy, where they felt that the people of the church should rule, they should make the decisions with regard to the direction of the church, Henry Barrow believed, as the biblical principle teaches clearly, in the plurality of eldership as the responsible administration of every local church, under the headship, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But after 7 years of imprisonment, in March 23rd, 1593, Henry Barrow was brought to trial. Under Queen Elizabeth, he was charged with sedition, a capital offense against the king or against the monarchy for having practiced a religious belief dictated not by the queen but by the Bible and by the Spirit of God. And he was executed several months later for that high crime against the queen. Thus we remember the faithful life and the human charges which were brought against him in the name of the monarchy, but not because of his actions, but because of his faith. Henry Barrow. Tonight we are dealing with the faithful service of David's servants, particularly the extended consideration of the faith and the loyalty demonstrated by this Philistine, Ittai. David recognized the danger. The messenger had come, verse 13, and warned that Absalom was approaching the capital city. He had gathered his troops. He had won over the hearts of the people. And David and his followers, his loyal subjects, were in imminent danger. And David recognized the seriousness of the situation, but his tender heart for his people prompted him not to take a bold stand and say, we're going to defeat this rebel, we're going to stay here. After all, Jerusalem was a heavily defensible city. And yet he also knew that in doing so, a large number of his faithful servants would be killed in the defense of Jerusalem. perhaps even David himself would be killed. Though that, I don't believe, factored into David's decision-making. Sometimes we as Christians are faced with the decision whether to fight, whether to stand, or whether to flee. And we're told that in some temptations, the divinely ordained method of escaping the temptation is to take the route of escape that the Lord has provided, for he has promised to always provide a way of escape from a temptation. Yes, there are times when we must stand boldly and resist the devil, and we're told that at such times he will flee from us. But there are other times where the only safe and logical thing to do is to flee. And David himself is in such a situation here. His concern was for the lives, the safety of his subjects, his people. Even as 1 Chronicles 17:21 states, in the time when God's wrath was coming down upon the nation for the census which David had conducted in opposition to the will of God, David's response was, "What have the sheep done?" He wanted to be held accountable for him and his household, but he did not desire that the judgment of God would fall upon the people. And here too, in this situation, he explains the logic. He has us to understand why his decision was to flee the capital city of Jerusalem. He said, lest that they should be overtaken suddenly, and that they would be harmed, that they would be killed, that the city would be destroyed with the sword. And thus David is expressing a concern. He's demonstrating a leadership in a time of danger in which he finds it best to flee. And thus he gathers up his household, his servants, his soldiers, and they leave Jerusalem. This is apparently a widely assorted group of people, not only the inner household. He does leave 10 concubines home, as we read here, to keep house, to keep things in order while they're away, with the expectation and the hope and the prayer that they would return safely at some point. But the rest of the household, the rest of the servants, the soldiers, even the closest bodyguards. Here, we're told that the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and these were the bowmen, the archers, the lancers, those most skilled at defending the safety of the king. But then there's another group here, which has made reference to the 600 men who had followed David and come and joined David from Gath, from the time in which he was in exile. These 600 soldiers had become close associates of David. In effect, they were mercenaries. They were hired soldiers, so to speak. But in this passage, in the confession, the profession that Ittai makes, he cites a personal faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has converted. He has left behind his Philistine gods, and he's now serving and following the God of the Bible. But David says to them, "Why don't you turn around and go back to Jerusalem? Take your men and go back. Mercy and truth be with you, but why should you follow us? It's going to be up and down and all through all kinds of unknowns. We don't know the danger that is ahead. And after all, you've just recently come here." Not that he had just gotten there the day before, but in terms of a lifetime and a history of following the Lord. The Philistines certainly did not have that kind of a heritage. So David is concerned for the life of Ittai, He's concerned for the life of the 600, and as we read on, we find that they had their families with them, their little ones. David encourages them to go back, to not risk it. Again, he's showing his heart of compassion and concern for those who are following him and those who are perhaps least able to survive a lengthy exile, a dangerous pursuit perhaps. And he's telling them to stay back where it's safe. And that if it's the Lord's will, he'll return. But Ittai's response is the reaction that we ought to show in our commitment, in our profession of faith in Christ. Ittai responds, "As the Lord lives, and as the king lives." He made a resolution, he wasn't turning back. And he said, "Whether in death or in life, there also shall thy servant be." He was committed to following David regardless of the outcome, regardless of whether the rebels overtook them and killed them, or regardless of whether they successfully resisted the rebellion and returned to power in Jerusalem. That didn't make any difference to Ittai. He expresses the same kind of commitment, the same kind of dedication that we read earlier in this section, where all the servants of David professed when he instructed them to flee. They said, "Whatever the king commands, that we will do." They were willing to follow his orders. They were willing to accept his instructions. And that's the kind of attitude that we as Christians ought to have too when it comes to the revelation of the will of God in his word. Even as Psalm 48 puts it, that we love to do thy will, O Lord God. And we have hid his law in our hearts. Of course, we haven't done that by ourselves. He's done that. He's given us a new heart. He's written his law upon our hearts. He's made us responsive to the indwelling of the Spirit. When we grieve him, there's that sense of separation from his will. There's the conviction of sin that comes upon his people if we are out of his will. And even as 2 Corinthians 5:14 puts it, that we are directed by him. He constrains us. We are constrained by the Lord. And this, of course, means that he regulates our behavior. He controls us. He convicts us when we get out of step with his word and his will. And thus, we have a sense that we have grieved the Spirit. After all, he has told us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. It's not, "I'll do that later, Lord," or "when I get around to it." He expects that we obey, and that we obey cheerfully and willfully, without resistance, without excuse, and without delay. And thus, we see the reaction of the servants of David. Ittai, I couldn't find a Hebrew translation of the meaning. We're told only that he's a Gittite. And a Gittite is a term for a native, an inhabitant of Gath, one of the Philistine cities. He was a proselyte, but he's now within the camp of the Israelites. But David calls him a stranger and an exile. For even though he had joined the worship of the Lord, the Gentiles were restricted to the outer court of the tabernacle. They were not permitted to have the full citizenship rights of the Israelites. And thus, David acknowledges that he has less to lose from a nationalistic sense, and therefore he should simply go back to Jerusalem. He's a stranger. He's an exile. He's there serving David, But Ittai adds to his resolve, his commitment, as we've already seen, that he's joined the servants and followed David out of the city. But it's not just a decision. It's not just one of those momentary conversions, one of those foxhole conversions, where in a moment of danger, someone makes a profession of faith in Christ, but then once the danger passes, they're back to their old lifestyle. That's not what we have here with Ittai, because we have, matching his initial commitment, we then have his confession, his profession of faith, his word, his testimony. He expresses a faithfulness, a loyalty to David. And he puts it in no uncertain terms. He says, whether in death or life, there also will thy servant be. And thus, we have an example of the Christian life. When we are converted, if it is a spirit-directed regeneration of the heart, then it will not be just a momentary fad. We won't just practice a bit of religion on Sunday and then go about our lives the rest of the week. Or it won't be just a temporary phase in our lives. It will be an ongoing progress of sanctification towards holiness and towards obedience and faithfulness to Christ, becoming ever more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Ittai shows, in addition to his confession, after his resolution to follow, his confession of faith, his words of service, he's then indicating a perseverance. The Bible calls it the perseverance of the saints. A resolution that by God's grace, we're going to follow Christ to the end, even unto death if necessary. Ittai shows that kind of a faith. And then we also see the final step, and we don't see it here in this passage, but if we would read on in 2 Samuel, we'll see that there was ultimately victory in his service. He attained a rank similar unto the military rank of Joab. He was one of the chief military commanders of David in the war against Absalom. And as Christians, we can be assured that if we are faithful, if we are obedient, if we're loyal to the path that he has called us to follow and to serve and to obey, then we will receive that commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There will be victory for us as Christians, as we are told in Scripture that we are joint heirs with Christ. When he manifests his eternal throne, when he returns in glory and in judgment, we're told that we as Christians shall have dominion over angels. That he's gone to prepare a place for us, an eternal dwelling place in heaven. And this then too is indicative. This demonstration of Ittai's faith is a type and a shadow of the conversion and the lifestyle of commitment and the ultimate perseverance and victory that Christians have by virtue of faith in Christ. So thus, Ittai serves as a model of faith. He's an exile. He's a stranger. And we, of course, as children of God, as saints by biblical definition, not by Romish definition, but by the biblical definition of sainthood, we are strangers. We're exiles. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, because of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled unto this holy and righteous God. And thus, we have hope and we have assurance. We have a new birth, a new life in him. And thus, we have the confidence that we, who were once afar off, as the Scripture says, now have been made nigh. We've been drawn near to the fellowship with God's people. We are part of the local assembly of his sheep. And thus, we have the key to eternal life. This instruction that is given to us in this illustration is the way in which we ought to strive to live our lives. Ittai faithfully follows, as all the servants did. They followed David to a distant place, to a place of safety. And he has promised to deliver us safely at that great day of judgment, that great day of wrath. There will be a separation. The goats will be cast off to the one side and told to depart from him, ye workers of iniquity. He'll say that he never knew them. But for the sheep, he will tell us to enter in to that place that he has prepared for us for eternity. And this is what Ittai and the 600 and all of their families, even their little ones, we read here, were brought along. They were carried along and they were included in the faith and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's typical in the Old Testament, but they were looking forward to the deliverance that the Messiah would bring. And we look back upon his accomplished work at the cross of Calvary. But the faith of those loyal ones, those faithful ones of the Old Testament, is still a salvation by faith, even as ours is a salvation by faith. We're told here in verse 23 that they crossed over Kidron, the brook Kidron. They went to safety. They went out the east gate of the city and they crossed over the brook Kidron to a far off place, out of danger, out of Absalom's immediate reach, that he couldn't pursue them there, he couldn't reach them there. And by the leadership of Christ, we know that we are safely out of the devil's reach. He tells us that none can pluck us out of his hand if we are truly his. If we are truly, genuinely saved, none can pluck us out of his or the Father's hand. But this reference here in verse 23 to them crossing over the brook Kidron is in itself a prophetic reference. It is a type and a shadow of that kind of event that occurred more than 1,000 years later. As the Lord went out on the night before his crucifixion, he crossed over the brook Kidron after the Lord's Supper. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And his disciples followed with him. Sadly, they followed with him in far less honorable way than Ittai did. But nevertheless, it is a type and a shadow of that great event from Matthew 26, verses 30 to 35, a secondary crossing of the brook Kidron. But this is also a natural experience in the life of David, in the life of David's servants, that was a type and a shadow of the great spiritual cost that many times the servants of God experience in our lives as we make that difficult choice between family and friends, between the way things were, our old lifestyle. We count the cost. And there are divisions that come because of faith in Christ. Mark 10 tells us that no one who loses house or brother or sister or mother or father or lands because of him, there's no one that loses those things that will not be rewarded 100-fold. Not only in the present, not always in the way in we anticipate, but it also adds, but we also inherit eternal life. And that makes any momentary loss any temporal setback completely insignificant in light of eternity. Thus, this crossing of the Kidron, this leaving Jerusalem, leaving behind the royal city, the national capital of Israel, and following David wherever he would lead them, trusting the Lord to set all things right in his time. That's the same kind of commitment that we as Christians ought to have. We don't always get what we expect in terms of the natural, the literal. But the deeper spiritual application of his truth is the same kind of promise that we see alluded to here. There's that promise of eternal life. That is that promise that we should be less concerned with storing up treasures here and more concerned with storing up the spiritual treasures, the heavenly treasures. And thus, that we will receive that great commendation in that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. David was pleased with the loyalty, the service of his followers. But he was protective of them. He cared for them. He was concerned for them. And they demonstrated their love for him by their loyalty, by their faithfulness, by their willingness to follow him even to death. And that, again, is the kind of commitment that we as Christians must have. It's not just a sunny day religion. We're not just to be religious, we're to be Christian. And we're to be more Christ-like in every thought, word, and deed as we go along. Progressing more and more towards a holiness and a righteousness. Leaving behind the things of the world. We ought to express in our words, in our lifestyle, in our daily way of living, a willingness that he should take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. The hymn is 492.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.